Yo, how's it going, everyone? Just wanted to say thank you to my subscribers and also to my members. Thank you for joining the channel. And today we will be going over something that I actually did privately for members just a few days ago. But I realized that when somebody asked me if I could review the topic, I thought they were a member of the channel. So I gave a member-only stream for the topic, and then I just realized that he's actually not. He's just a subscriber. So here comes the presentation for that. I hope you enjoy. Symbiotic relationships. What are they? Well, essentially, these are the types of relationships that are in unison with one another. They are compatible to the point where they need each other to live. They are symbiotic. They work in perfect conjunction with one another so that when one benefits, so does the other. Now, there are a lot of things in this list that are probably going to shock you. Things like bacteria and parasites and fungus. These types of things are not ever considered symbiotic. They are considered detrimental to one thing and beneficial to the other. So we're going to go over all of these today. So let's move right into mutualism, which is a type of symbiosis. Just another name for it. We see it with birds and plants, like I talked about in my last episode on the subject. One cannot live without the other. So which came first? In our model, we have no problem with this, but evolution not only has to evolve both male and female at the exact same time, but also these symbiotic relationships throughout all of nature. And since we learn more about the subject every day and discover more and more about how symbiotic everything is in the universe, well, that just makes the chicken and egg problem even worse for evolution. This mutualism can be seen in the acacia galls, which grow on the acacia tree, and they're home to stinging ants, and the ants actually defend the acacia tree from other insects that might do harm. This is a perfect unison of two totally different organisms living together in a symbiotic relationship. We all know that birds and animals and mammals eat berries and fruits, and this helps the plants and trees disperse the seeds all around the world. But the nutrition that's in the fruit also helps everything that consumes it. And we see this worldwide. Fruits are very beneficial for health, and it helps the seed to propagate. We all know about hummingbirds and bees, how they gather nectar and spread pollen. But it doesn't just end there. You see, these pollinators are absolutely necessary, and these symbiotic relationships between the two go hand in hand. We look into China. We see the true problem, because they lost their bees a while ago, and now they have to pollinate everything by hand. Imagine the work that has to be done now, all because they lost one type of insect. Look at the crocodile and the plover bird. The plover bird cleans the crocodile's teeth while it also eats its own lunch. And the crocodile doesn't mind this whatsoever. It sits there with its mouth open and allows the bird to do it, when it could easily be just a snack for the crocodile. But yet, we find this trend looking at crocodiles and the plover bird all the time. They are a symbiotic relationship, just like we see with the rhinoceros and that other type of bird. But we also see it with the tarantula and the dotted humming frog. The tarantula actually protects the frogs, and the frogs get to eat the ants, which would destroy the tarantula's eggs. So they actually get along when they would naturally be a predator and prey. Amazing. Then we have sharks and the pilot fish. Sharks could easily consume this fish at any moment they wanted to, but instead they leave the fish alone, and the fish actually get protection from the shark while the pilot fish clean the shark. So they work in a symbiotic relationship with one another, even though they do not communicate with one another. Another form of mutualism we can see in the moray eel, which is a very deadly animal and a strong predator, yet it opens up its mouth so that the fish can go inside and clean its mouth and teeth. Then we have the clownfish here, no relation to R&R. It gets actually protected from the sea anemone, and the sea anemone is unaffected by this fish, living inside of it like it's its home. Then if we look at this deer here, we can see the bird cleaning the inside of its ear, and it's actually consuming a parasite on the antelope. So it gets its meal, and it cleans the deer at the same time, and they mutually both benefit from this happening. Another form that we see is in algae and fungus. You see, algae gets water and nutrients from the fungus, and the fungus gets food from the algae. It's a perfect circular relationship with one another. Another type of mutualism are many herbivores such as cows, sheep, deer, horses, and rabbits depend on bacteria that live in their stomachs to break down the plant material. This is why when we look into the animal kingdom, we usually see herbivores with a much bigger stomach, a very distended stomach, or oftentimes even more than one stomach like we see in cattle. Then we look at the panda bear and they have a very large stomach in comparison to their other bear counterparts. Why is that? Because it needs to make up lots of bacteria. They need to harbor lots of gut flora to help break down all that plant cellulose. And this bacteria is a good thing, but a lot of people think of bacteria as very bad things. Why is that? Well, because you see, bacteria can mutate, and they can mutate quite fast. So what happens is that man comes along and we take something like, say, oil or crude oil, and we can make lots of different things from it, such as plastic and glass. Well, we make a lot of synthetic chemicals and ingredients from this that never were in nature. So when we take those elements and we litter and throw them into the ocean and the planet, what'll happen is that the bacteria that are actually trying to do their job and digest these things come along and try to consume these elements, and now they can't do it. So what do? They mutate. And oftentimes, some of these strains are actually very harmful. So now people come along and they go, I wonder why God would have created this harmful bacteria. In reality, that never happened. You see, the bacteria mutated into this harmful shape that would have normally never existed, except for they were trying to do their job and digest something that never existed in nature. So therefore, we made some of the worst pathogens and worst bacteria that exist on Earth today because of the things that we created. Another form of mutualism is that coral gets food and the algae get protected. Another form of mutualism. They protect and benefit one another. Now let's move into one of the more confusing things. We have parasites. When we look at a tree like the mistletoe, we'll notice that when it's dormant, we can still see something that looks like a living patch on it. That's mistletoe. It takes moisture and nutrients from the tree itself, and then the tree has to now support itself and the mistletoe. So you're probably wondering, wait a minute, that's just benefiting one thing. How does the tree benefit at all from that? Well, you see, what's happening is now the tree has to grow roots deeper into the ground, and tree roots hold soil in place. They reduce erosion, which in turn helps the environment. Bigger, stronger trees protect from storms, they reduce the amount of runoff from streams and rivers, and they improve water quality. And we notice the exact same thing in other living creatures, such as this beetle that consumes wood. You see, when they started to investigate, they started noticing that some of these had a type of parasite inside their gut, but they didn't live any shorter lives and they didn't have any health problems. So they wondered, I wonder if there is any type of specific benefit that comes from having these in its gut. And lo and behold, there actually was a benefit. Because parasites draw nutrients, they make the creature consume more nutrients. Therefore, that beetle was consuming more wood and having more byproducts from the wood. Almost twice as much as when the experiment was given, showing that we find mutualism even in parasites, which we would have never expected to find. Then began investigation into human beings. In 2015, they found that being infected with roundworms might make women more fertile. That's right, in 2015, in the Journal of Science, the researchers believed that the parasite triggered an immune response that can allow how likely a woman is to successfully carry a fetus to term. And another strange phenomenon was found in the 1970s, going way back. Researcher John Turton, who suffered from chronic illness, worked at the Medical Research Council in the United Kingdom. John initially infected himself with a parasitic hookworm. He later reported that his allergic reactions were reduced for the 2 years that the parasites lived inside of him. They also recently discovered that parasites reduce symptoms of irritable bowel syndrome in mice. These worms basically help the small intestines keeping bacteria at manageable levels. Then they also discovered the parasite known as the liver fluke also had healing properties. As the liver fluke eats through its host's liver, it heals the wounds that it creates behind it with a growth factor that it produces. Scientists found that this growth factor accelerated wound healing and even seemed to help grow blood vessels. It could potentially be used to heal diabetic ulcers and surgical incisions. That's how strong the healing properties were. They also found that parasites ease symptoms of multiple sclerosis. In Argentina, they found people with MS who were naturally infected with a gut parasite experienced much milder symptoms of the disease. One theory is that the hookworms actually triggered T cells, which kept inflammation under control. Or it could be that the parasites induced changes in the gut flora that somehow mitigated the symptoms of multiple sclerosis. So clearly we have a lot to learn about parasites, and that they actually do form a symbiotic relationship with the host. They're not all bad. Something that nobody would have ever predicted or considered in the past. That brings us to viruses. Well, viruses are everywhere. They're in the ocean, they help keep balance, they're inside of us, they outnumber even the cells of our body. Most people only know about viruses because of what we hear about on the news. They say, oh, it's time for a new flu shot, it's time to get protected. This makes the average person ask, why would God make these viruses and keep letting us get sick? Well, for one, viruses mutate. And anything that can mutate has the potential to cause problems, and viruses have the fastest mutation rate in all of nature. This is why all of you here, it's time to get your next flu shot this year, because the mutation rate is so fast that next year it can be a whole new strain. But overall, viruses, even called endogenous retroviruses inside of us, are doing more good than harm. These viral-like elements were created inside of us, and they mimic viruses so that when new harmful strains of virus arise, they can try to infect us, but they cannot do it well because the virus-like elements already are present inside of us. They are symbiotic with us, and we need them just to live. So tell me, when could we have existed without them? So we see symbiotic relationships everywhere in the world, from inside of us, in the animal kingdom, all the way to the far reaches of the universe. Why does God let these things exist if they are harmful? Why didn't God just make a perfect world? Why doesn't He fix this world if He can do it? Well, these questions are easily answered. For one, He did create a perfect world, and then the fall happened. And now we live in a cursed earth until He returns to reset the earth. A lot of people may be asking why, and long ago I did a video on that very subject. So I think it would be a good time for me to play it again for many of my new viewers. I hope you enjoy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them. Man was placed in a Garden of Eden, a paradise on a planet created specifically for mankind, and given access to the Tree of Life, granting him immortality. As for the angels themselves, they had heaven, and access to the very throne of God itself. One day, greed struck the heart of one of God's creation, the one today known as the devil, who wanted the throne of God for himself. He turned a third of all of the angels against God to help him obtain the throne in rebellion. God looked and saw his child filled with envy, greed, and pride, saying, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the top of the clouds, and I will make myself the Most High. However, God is loving and just, and he knew that to destroy his creation because of rebellion would cause all of creation to only obey God out of fear and not love. So God had a plan to cast the devil to earth and give him to man and show all of creation what would happen if man chose to sin. It tells us in Ezekiel, saying, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to earth. I made you a spectacle before kings. This way, God would not have to kill his child because of rebellion, and then have to try and explain the dangers of sin to his creation. Rather, He will let sin speak for itself and show how bad it is, so that all of creation can see and understand when God destroys the devil, why he had to. And there will be no question as to why. Because he chose sin, and sin leads to death, as witnessed in our world today. The Bible says the devil was a murderer, yet he had not killed anyone yet. So why was he called this? Because he was a liar and caused many fellow angels to sin and follow him. They chose sin just as he did. But God is not evil. He loves all of his children. He doesn't want to destroy his creation, but sin must be destroyed. They chose sin, and therefore they're attached to it. And anyone listening also has this choice. Remember, Paul himself said, "I die daily." Die to what? Himself. He was talking about the old him, the one that loves to sin. Be as Paul and fight against sin and choose life. Your Father in heaven is filled with more love than you can ever imagine. And when he returns for us again, he cannot allow sin into his kingdom. So if you are attached to sin, you cannot enter. Salvation is a free gift, and it says to come to God as a child. As the prophet Elijah said to his servant, "Do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Referring to the angels that chose God's side rather than to rebel. The sacrificial lamb has already been sacrificed on your behalf for your sins. This was God's gift to you and for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have eternal life.